It's hard to believe this is my last night. So I want to thank you for your attentiveness. Like every youth conference, the Lord seems to put together a thread between all the messages, and that should really encourage you by the fact that God is interested in speaking to you. Amen. I want to share a little bit about my 2 years here before I've told you that I'm coming back this fall to do my third year, but I don't know where you're at in life, but I assume there will be many leaving here wondering what they're going to do this upcoming fall, and I would encourage you to truly pray about coming to this school. I know for the 2 years that I came here, it was life transformational. You know, we think that we have to get out there and as if our job is just waiting for us and God can't handle the details of when our time is up here in getting us a new job or presenting to us a place to go and have education. And so I would just encourage you to pray about and trust the Lord about coming here. It's been a wonderful place, and it still is. And so if you want to learn about how to walk with Jesus Christ, which is what the Christian life is all about, this is the place for you. So put in your applications. That's a command. Yes. All right. I was thinking about those words in the song, I was made by you, I was made for you. What an incredible thought that the God of the universe that we have been so plainly trying to describe over this week has actually made me. When he needs nothing, when he's self-sufficient, but he's actually made me for a purpose. To actually, in my little finite creature being, exalt and glorify an infinite God. Wow. I'm so thankful that God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. Well, you want to know what we're speaking on tonight? It's called The Blessing of Trusting God in Trouble. We've been talking about a holy life. And I've mentioned a number of different things about a holy life. I've tried to mention to you the doctrine of the grace of God, the doctrine of the gospel of grace, to show you that the truth says we are to live and conduct our lives a certain way on this earth. And then I shared with you, in light of this glorious gospel, what we are to do with our lives, right? We're to consecrate them to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And I talked to you about what that means, to surrender to God's Spirit, right? To resist the world and to be conformed by the transforming of our mind. And I shared last night about what it means to love God's Word, to place oneself under the authority of God's Word. Then I shared that, what was the power of that? And then I wanted to we can get to the place where all of us are up here giving you information and instruction, and you leave here thinking, if I put all this into practice, man, my life's going to be pretty easy. But the Word of God is clear that if you live the Christian life as it is intended, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Wow. That doesn't sound too appealing, but it's true. Psalm 119 we looked at last night makes this very, very clear. A man who loved the Word of God said this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your Word." So many times we're so afraid to say this, "It is God who afflicts me." What we will say is, "No, it is the devil who afflicts me, and God allows him to afflict me." But I want to share a verse with you in Psalm 119 that really shows you that that is a farce. You don't have to turn there because we're going to be in Psalm 46, so you can turn there. But listen to this verse because I want you to get this idea that the Christian life is not an easy life. It is a victorious life. It is a glorious life. It is an abundant life, but it's not an easy life. It says this, Psalm 119, I think it's verse 75. I didn't write it down. It says this, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness," listen to this, this is what he said, "you have afflicted me." You have afflicted me. The Bible says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all." You see, we read the Word of God, and the more you read the Word of God, just read the book of Acts, you'll be overwhelmed with the amount of persecution, affliction, difficulty, trial, or trouble that they went through. So tonight I want to talk to you about when you go back to your place where you live, when you get back with your friends, most of you in here are going to try to apply the Word of God, which we've talked to you about. And I want you to know you're going to face opposition. You're going to face opposition. You're going to face opposition from your friends. You're going to face opposition from your family. You're going to face opposition from even the people of God. And you're going to face opposition from the enemy. But the thing is that this trouble that God allows and brings in our lives is for a purpose. And we're going to see that tonight. And that we can be prepared for the battle. You know, in June of 2000, I went into the United States Army. My first day in basic training, I will never forget. You know, 120 soldiers and myself were getting off the bus at the barracks. And we would spend the next 9 weeks of our lives getting totally humiliated. On that first day, we were put into formation where they proceeded to yell and scream in my face for the foreseeable future. It was quite a humbling experience. But in spite of that, basic training on the surface did a great job of preparing me for a time that I might have to humbly take orders in the midst of a battle. It is in times of peace, like right now, like basic training, where the child of God must learn to trust God for the times in the battles. For the military knew that if you weren't prepared for battle in the peaceful times, you wouldn't survive the times of war. Dear believer, I want to share with you this great blessing of trouble. And I think if we have a right perspective on it, as we walk through it, we can trust God in it. So, Psalms 46, let's pray and I'll read it. Amen. Father, we are so thankful that you're speaking to us. that your voice is going out tonight. That your word is accomplishing its purposes. We thank you that the Spirit of God is speaking to people's hearts all around the world and in this room. And now we ask you to take the truth of the Scripture, the truth of the Word of God, and would you prepare our hearts to receive it in meekness, that we might please you, Father, and we might love you, Lord Jesus, and that we might walk in you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the great psalms in all the Bible. If you want to memorize some scripture, this is one you should memorize. The whole chapter. Glorious, glorious, glorious psalm. And I hope by the grace of God I do it justice. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. So cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Now, to understand this passage, you have to understand the psalmist and where this sort of burning desire to write this sort of praise came from. The context of this passage is somewhat debated among scholars. But most of the conservative ones that I read agree that this has reference to the story of Hezekiah and Sennacherib. I think after comparing Psalm 46 right next to Isaiah 37, and you ought to read that passage, Isaiah 37, from which this psalm was written, it is hard to argue against their direct connection and correlation with each other. So all you Bible scholars in here might disagree with me, but that's okay. You're wrong. And just kidding. But after the split of the kingdom of Israel, due to Solomon's sin, the nation of Israel had many kings. Most of them were wicked kings. The northern kingdom was called Israel, and it failed to produce any godly kings. But the southern kingdom of Judah had a few godly men as king during its time in history. And there was one man that stood out above them all, and his name was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz. And Ahaz was the king in the southern kingdom who was quite wicked and sinful in his practices. Yet Hezekiah, when he became king at 25 years old, decided he would walk with God wholeheartedly. And the Bible says this about him. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord, and he did not depart from following him, but kept all his commandments. This was the man Hezekiah, such a man with a heart for God, that he reformed a nation. And in reforming that nation to love God and obey His commandments, guess what came? Trouble. Trouble. A holy life. Live for God. And here comes trouble. So this passage of Psalm 46 rose out of a particular circumstance in Hezekiah's reign. And there was a king in during the reign of Hezekiah, a king of Assyria named Sennacherib, who had conquered kingdom after kingdom around him. And after capturing the northern kingdom of Israel, he decided that the southern kingdom of Israel, which was called Judah, was the next on the list. So in order to get God's people, Judah, to surrender, Sennacherib sent soldiers to surround the wall of Jerusalem and the capital city. Do you have the view of what I'm talking about? The whole Assyrian army comes in. They surround the wall of Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah, and they begin to make threats to the people of God. You see, Sennacherib's army had captured all of the cities around the nation, and only the capital was last. One of the kings under Sennacherib began to tell the people of God when they got to that wall in Jerusalem, their impending doom. In essence, Sennacherib said, "What is this confidence you have?" In other words, he was saying, "You are weak and tiny and insignificant on the map of the earth, Israel. Why do you have confidence? Why are you not afraid?" And he went on to say, "Don't reason within yourselves that you can trust God to save you. For I destroyed every other nation who trusted in their God, and your God will be no different." Well, the people heard this threat on the wall, and they went and delivered the message to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, who was at the king's palace in Jerusalem. Now, do you get the scene, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Then God, because Hezekiah trusted in God, did something for Hezekiah that he never did and has never done that we know of for anybody in the history of the world. He goes on, and we're going to see this, because Hezekiah comes straight to the Lord and reveals his problem to the Lord. And because he went and got word from the prophet Isaiah about what he was to do, God does something for Hezekiah. And he tells Hezekiah, "Listen, Hezekiah, you're not even going to have to pick up a bow. You're not going to have to pick up a spear. And you're not going to have to do anything. Because you came to me, I'm going to fight for you. And because you came to me and trusted in me first, I will destroy them myself." So Hezekiah went to sleep. Didn't know how he was going to do this, but he trusted God, obviously. The next morning they arose, and God had sent, the Bible says, an angel of the Lord down. And that angel, over just a few hours of night, destroyed 175,000 Assyrians. There was a man named Hezekiah who trusted in God in the midst of trouble. This is the result of that trusting God. The psalmist writes this psalm. So let's read it. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." The first great blessing of trusting God in the midst of your trouble is this: you will come to know God. Did you see that? It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble." What they came to realize, what Hezekiah and the people of God and the psalmist came to realize through their trouble is who God was. Now, this knowing God is the purpose, young people, of your life. This is the purpose of all our lives on this earth. Philippians 3:8 tells us, Paul tells us, the Apostle Paul said the goal of life is this. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Well, you say, well, that's just the Apostle Paul, Barrett. But then the Lord Jesus Himself defines what only life is all about, but eternal life is all about, when He says, this is eternal life, that they may know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. So here we have two different sources from the Scripture, one being our Lord Himself telling us that knowing God is the goal of life. And it will be completely fulfilled, maybe never, because we'll never know the complete glorious beauty of God, but that eternal life is all about us knowing God and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. You see, if we see it from that perspective, if we see trouble from that perspective, that we can know God personally through our troubles, then maybe we won't see our troubles as curses, but actually as His blessings. But what does it mean to know God? Because we have to define this. It's so misunderstood in our day. Number one, in order to know God, you have to know about God. That's why we keep talking to you this week about the importance of God's Word. You can't know anybody who doesn't speak to you concerning themselves. God's Word, as we have heard, is Him speaking to us concerning Himself. So in order to know God, we must know about God. But listen to me, that's not knowing God. That's not knowing God. Because knowing God is even more than that. Knowing God is not only knowing about God, but it's knowing about God rightly too. How often we can take certain attributes of God, as we've heard this week, and dwell on them. If I were to sit down with have a conversation with about 10 different Christians, you would find that if I began to talk about the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, somebody would speak up on the other side of the table and say, hey, what about the holiness of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, and the wrath of God? Yes, you're right, I would tell. I was just mentioning the love, the mercy, the grace, and the kindness of God. But then if you talk about it the other way, if you say, oh, the wrath and the judgment of God, you'll inevitably have somebody say, wait. The love of God. The love of God. Listen, we must have a balanced view of God based upon what His Word tells us about Himself, not what we want to believe about Him. That's why we believe, and that's why this school believes, in the whole counsel of God. That's why we believe in studying thoroughly the Old Testament, and we believe in studying thoroughly the New Testament. It's because we must have a balanced view of God, or we begin to serve a God that really doesn't exist at all, and then we really don't know Him. And then when He doesn't come to our aid in trouble, or we don't find things working out in our lives as they are supposed to be, it's because we have a wrong view of the God we're serving. But number three is the most important element? Well, I guess they're all important. Because you got to know the Word of God. You got to know the Word of God rightly. But knowing God is experiencing God in my everyday circumstances of life. Now, how do we do that? That's the question. How do we do that? Let me give you, in other words, what I'm saying, knowing God, in order to know God, we must have fellowship with God. If I talked to my wife 1 hour a day, I say, honey, you have a quiet time with me, and that's all you got. I'm on to some busier things today. I've got to take care of some important matters. So if you need to talk to me, you better get it in for this hour. No, we would never say that. Now, if that were true, how well would I really know my wife after a year? Well, I would say not very well, right? But how did I really come to know my wife? Well, I came to know about her. And then I came to know about her rightly, because it didn't matter what other people said about her or what she said. I got to actually know her. And then I spent time with her. And as I spent time with her, I came to know her. You know, what am I saying here about knowing God? The writer here got in some real trouble. And he decided, because he had been trusting God, that when the trouble came, he had made what he was going to do. He had made reforms in the people, in the kingdom, and in his own life, and he was ready. And when trouble came, he decided he would trust in God. And what did God do for him? Well, he did something that he didn't do for anybody else in the history of the world. He sent an angel to kill 175,000. You see, he trusted God in the everyday circumstances of life. And he came to know God. Let me tell you how you can say, brother so-and-so, he knows God. It's not because of what he has in here. That's important. You cannot walk by faith without the mind. But it must be a matter of the will. Where I say, today, no matter what it is, I'm going to trust God in the everyday circumstances of life. And when you see a brother who really knows God, there are two qualities. He trusts in God. And he loves God. And let me tell you something. When you meet a person like that, you know he knows God. He knows God. It was about a year and a half ago, we almost lost my little 2-year-old Anna. She was about 9 months old, I guess 8 months old, and she got sick. So, just some virus. She was running about 101 fever. We put her in the bed, gave her some medicine, put her in the bed, and I was putting the other kids down to go to sleep, and with Susan, and I walked by her room, and I heard this funny noise, like this just weird noise that babies don't make. Usually they're crying because they don't want to go to bed, and it was a weird noise. And by the providence of God, I went in there, and my little girl was seizing. She was back on her back and just kind of stiff as a board with her eyes rolled in the back of her head. And I realized something was definitely wrong immediately. And I picked her up, and she was on fire. And she inevitably, we didn't know at the time, but she had 104.5 fever. And she was seizing. So we jumped in the car. we started driving down the road, and we just began praying. We just began to say, Lord, this is our girl. You know that. We trust you, Lord. We begin to quote Isaiah 9:6, and this passage, Psalm 46:1 came to my mind. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And we called them, told them we were going to be there. They were waiting on us, and things got worse. We get there, and she hasn't quit seized. It's been probably an hour and a half. The seizure is still going, the same seizure. He's got 104.5 fever. They can't get the fever down. They come in to us, and they say, Barrett, look, we're going to have to, in essence, put a breathing tube in her and put her in a coma, and hopefully we can get her to seize because we've given her all the medicine she can have. She can't have any more. And the reality was, we might lose her. And I kept telling the Lord, a very present help. Time of trouble. A very present help. A very present help. Kept saying, Lord, we lay the government on your shoulder. Just in my own heart. And let me tell you, that child came out of that a coma and has fully recovered from what would almost inevitably be, you know, a fatal accident. This is my point. It's not about my faith. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. It's one thing to read, God is your refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. But when you know God, you've come to experience. He's my refuge. He's my strength because He reaches down into your circumstance and makes Himself known. That's what it means to know God. That is the blessing of trusting God in trouble. Now look at number two. The great blessing of trusting God in trouble is found in verse 2. Right? Verse 2. It says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Number two, the great blessing of trusting in God in trouble is your faith will be strengthened. Your faith will be strengthened. Now, why is your faith strengthened? That's the question. Because of you see the answer to it in the first word of verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. The reason his faith, the psalmist's faith is strengthened, is he's come to know who God is. Personally, intimately. That he's acquainted with God, not just acquainted about who God is. In other words, he's not just acquainted with what he reads on a page. This is the same person who experienced what he saw God do to the Assyrians. You see, he speaks, listen to what he says. This is quite an amazing few verses here, couple verses, few phrases. He says, the earth, look what he says. The earth, the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the earth should change. That means that the world is literally, for the psalmist, falling apart. And he says, I don't care. Doesn't bother me. I'm not afraid. Now, how can an individual who is in utter chaos say we will not fear because of the therefore? Listen to me. Listen to me. This is so important to your faith. Not only in trouble, because God magnifies Himself to us in trouble. It's one of the ways God, we see God in a more glorious and clearer way, because He desires to meet our need. When we're weak, then He's strong, the Bible says. But listen to this. Our faith grows only as our view of God increases. Our faith grows only as our view of God increases. And trouble is God's way of opening our eyes to the glory of who He wants to be to us. So that faith is the result of my personal knowledge of God through everyday circumstances. You know, Jesus called His disciples tiny faith. Tiny faith. All the time. He called them names. So Jesus did call people names, I hate to tell you. He would say to them, "O you of little faith." That's what He said, but the word actually means, "O you tiny faith." You see, when we trust God in our troubles, our faith is strengthened and our view of God's heart toward us is enlarged. You know, most of us really don't believe God really loves us. So many of us portray the love of our father and mother, though it might be a wonderful relationship that you have. We all think at certain times, well, there's certain things I can do in order for my mom and dad not to love me. But what trouble does is God reveals Himself to you as you trust Him in trouble. And you begin to see how God wants to make Himself known to you. And your faith is strengthened because you come to see He really does love me. That He would come and meet my need at where I'm at. Number three. But let me finish by saying one quick thing about this faith. It's not dictated by circumstances anymore. That's the circumstances that He was going through. And it was the most wild and uncontrollable chaos in His circumstances that He could possibly experience. But when we come to know God through our trouble and we've come to express faith in God, our circumstances really disappear. And Christ, our Lord, becomes our object, which we view. So, if you increase the view of the object, then you increase the faith. But number three, the blessings of trusting God in the midst of trouble is this: you will have a greater comprehension of God's love for you. A greater comprehension of God's love for you. Look what it says in verse 4. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." You will comprehend God's great love for you when you trust God in your troubles. Look at the first thing that he comprehended, this psalmist. He comprehended God's glorious provision in the midst of trouble. God's glorious provision for His people in the midst of trouble. Here we find what is going on with the people of God. Did you notice that? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. You see, something is being provided for the city of God. The city of God, the psalmist is referring to, is in Jerusalem. So there's something being provided to the people of God, like a river, when the whole other earth is in utter chaos. There's still something getting to God's people in the midst of that chaos. This story concerning the invasion of the Assyrian king Sennacherib was one where the army of the Assyrians, as I said, had advanced all the way to the capital city. And after God's great deliverance of His people, the psalmist says, in spite of our scenario, there was still something getting to us. What was getting to them? Did you notice what was getting to them? There's a river getting to them. A river whose streams make glad the city of God. A river of God's grace was getting to God's people. Though all of their particular circumstances were in chaos. This is the way we comprehend God's love for us, is that in the midst of our chaos, the chaos of life, we can display and receive gladness, joy. Now, what a God who in our lowest moment, in our weakest place, comes to us and says, here is joy. Here is life. Here is peace. Did you notice the peace right there? It says, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God strengthening His people in the midst of utter chaos. So, a greater comprehension of God's love for His people. Right? His provision is provided for us by His grace, by a river. Here is where we find the comprehension of God's love, is that He gives us these things of grace, love, and joy. It is in our weakness that we come to experience the grace of God as we trust Him. But number two, I want you to see quickly. I'm running through these very quickly because we've got to get through the whole psalm. We come to sense His glorious presence with us. The second way you comprehend God's love in a new way is not only His glorious provision for you, but you'll actually experience His glorious presence with you. His glorious presence with us. Look at verse 4. He says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High God. What? God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. You know, you go through the Word of God and something's very clear. Wherever God's people are, God is. He told Moses, I'll be with you as you lead the people out. He told Joshua the same thing, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We read in the New Testament our Lord saying in regards to going into all the world to make disciples, He said, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. In Hebrews He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Can I tell you something tonight, Christian? God is not in the White House. He's not with the militaries of the world. God is right here. He's with the people of God. And He's with them in the blessings. And He's with them in the valleys. He's with them when we think it's a good time. And He's with them in the bad time. He's with us in the light. And He's with us in the darkness. It's a wonderful thing to know in the darkest of hours that a holy, sovereign, all-powerful Lord is with you. And do you know what? The psalmist realized that in that situation that he experienced with Sennacherib and Hezekiah, he realized, he came to know God is with me. My friend, when you see the blessing of trouble, it'll cause you to see a whole lot differently. And it will strengthen you for the battle ahead. I had a friend of mine, a girl I went to prom with in high school. She was saved like me, and she married a friend of mine, and he's a minister. He's my actual pastor at my church. And I've known them since they were 17, 18. This girl, Melissa Wilkes is her name. And she got some bad news about 2 years ago with stage 4 colon cancer. It was, in essence, somewhat of a death sentence to have stage 4. It's in essence, had covered her colon and it had moved to her kidneys and it got in some of the lymph node areas of her body, and it just looked like a certain death sentence. And my friend called me before he was the pastor of our church, and he said, Barrett, I've got to tell you something. And he begins to tell me the situation, just weeping on the phone, because he knows probably his wife's going to die. And I said, well, let's trust God. Let's believe God. Let's ask God to heal her. One night, though, when she was getting the diagnosis, she was very sick and early on, and that's how she came to realize that she had it. She woke up. This is her testimony. I'm not trying to get into the whole mystical side of it. I'm just telling you her testimony. And she told me this when she had cancer. Now, she didn't tell me this after she had cancer. She told me this when she had cancer. She said, Barrett, I woke up one night. She said God was there. She had just gotten a diagnosis. And he told me he was going to heal me. And this is what she told me. She was in the middle of the fight and her body was just depleting. She had come home to visit with some family and we got to see her. She was living in North Carolina. And she told me this. And you know what? She was strengthened for the battle, because God, she said, she had the presence of God was made a reality to her in her trouble, and as a result, it strengthened her for the fight. And I can tell you tonight, she came back a year ago and things were not any better to Louisiana. It actually gotten worse. They were going to just finish. Pretty much they moved back to Louisiana so she could die. And guess what? She went to an experimental treatment. They just said, we'll try this. She was completely healed. Completely. But it was the trouble. In her trouble, as she trusted God, God manifested, gave her a word. To trust Him. And she came to know the love of God, and now she tells that story everywhere she goes. But I wonder tonight for you, what do you look at trouble? What do you look at it like? There's a great blessing in it. You can see God's provision and know His love. You can know His presence and know His love. But lastly, you can know His power. Did you see that? It says there, the nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. He raised His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. You see, in these verses, the nations are in an uproar. The enemies of God are coming against the people of God. They are taunting them. The trouble has escalated immensely. For God's people, they are not only facing difficult circumstances with the world just changing and the mountains falling into the heart of the sea, but also they are facing enemies also who seek to destroy them. Did you see that? The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. It is interesting to note, young people, that God didn't step in and deliver them immediately when the circumstances were difficult. The world was in chaos, still no deliverance. Just strength being provided. But once the nations began to rage, then the peoples and the peoples were in an uproar, then He stepped in. You see, a lot of time God waits and wants us to wait on Him even when things are looking dark and darker so that He gets the most glory. You see, there always comes a fullness of time when God steps in and fights for His people. There's this phrase in here that really strikes me. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts. There are angelic beings called the hosts of heaven. And they're at the beck and call of God, and He's the Lord of them, the Bible says. Do you remember what Jesus told Peter after He cut His ears off, after Peter cut one of His ears off the soldiers who tried to take the Lord into custody? He told Peter that if he wanted to, he could call 12 legions of angels down to defend His cause. A legion is anywhere from 5,000 to 10,000. So the Lord is saying, I can send anywhere from 60 to 120,000 angels down at any time to take care of my cause. And if one angel took out 175,000, what can 20,000, 30,000, 40,000 angels do for the living God? And it tells us that the Lord of hosts, this God that we read here, is with us. Now that's powerful. It says the earth is the Lord's. The Bible tells us let me read the verse for you. It says, this is the one I was thinking of, Isaiah 66:1. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. The earth is nothing more than a footstool to the living God. I have a footstool. It's on the bottom of my couch. And sometimes I hit the button and it comes out to prop my feet up. Do you know I have never been upset, worried, bothered, or even surprised by my footstool? It simply does what I tell it to do. It takes very little thought or power to even move it back or to its original place. It's just a footstool. Such is the earth to the living God. It's a footstool. He's not bothered, upset, worried, or even surprised by what happens on it. He's Lord of it. The Bible says, whatever He pleases, He does. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. And Mr. Nuremberg said it like this, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like tent to dwell in. It is He who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away. My friend, this is the Lord of hosts who's with us. And the interesting thing is, God steps in right here. When the circumstances were bad, He didn't. But when the people began to afflict the people of God, God stepped in. And He fought their battle for them. Listen to what I'm about to say. When you face persecution, and affliction, and hardship, you don't have to fight. God will fight for you. The Lord of hosts will fight. In His own way and in His own time, the Lord said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. It's not our job. But the Lord of hosts will fight for us. So we see God's love, and then I finish with this, and we're done. Appreciate your attention tonight. The fourth and final blessing, or the third and final blessing we see here as we trust God in the midst of our trouble, is this: a greater desire for others around us to know Him. The blessing you'll have in your life is this. You'll have a greater desire for other people around you to know God. Did you see that in verse 8 and verse 9? Here the psalmist is inviting people. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots of fire. It's a sad thing that we have to always encourage people to tell others about the Lord, isn't it? People give classes to teach their congregation how to share the gospel. And people still won't share. Pastors will even guilt people into sharing the gospel. But here the psalmist is compelled because he's come to know God through his circumstances and trust God. He's come to comprehend God's love for him. And since he's comprehended God's love for him in the trouble, he now has a testimony about God's grace in his life. And he says, come, if anybody be around me, believer or sinner, come and see the saving power of God. That's the blessing of trouble. That's His blessing. See, there's a cycle there. Know God. Make Him known. And the way you know God is when you go through trouble and He magnifies Himself before you as the God of glory who fights for us. So, what is the application? You say, Barrett, how does this actually fit to my life? What am I supposed to do with a message like this? Here it is. God gives it. It's in quotations. It's in verse 10. The application to this is right here. He says, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Isn't that interesting? Exalted in the nations, and what was happening? The nations were in an uproar. Exalted in the earth, in my circumstances. So it doesn't matter in other people's lives that are fighting against you, I'm going to exalt my name through you. And then in other circumstances that we don't know what's going on, I'm going to exalt my name through you. All you have to do is cease striving. Pretty simple. That's all you have to do. Isn't that wonderful tonight? A Christian life is not to be cluttered with 100 things. It's a simple life. As Caleb said today, it's a simple life. Cease striving. But what does that mean? The word cease striving, or your version might say be still, is simply this. It means to let go or relax. Let go or relax. That's what this scripture is telling us. God wants us to let go and relax when trouble comes into the midst of our lives. Now, how do you do this, though, Barrett? Here it is. You ready? Three things. Number one, cast your care upon the Lord, for He cares for you. I have to give this to Joel in order to let go of it. In order to let go of something, I've actually got to give it to him. But once I give it to him and he takes it, it's no longer in my hand anymore. You see, God wants us to take our troubles and literally say, God, you know them. You allowed them. You even may have afflicted me with them. I receive it from you, but I wanted to give it right back to you, God, because I can't handle it. I can't take care of it. I can't work it out my own strength. And number two, the Bible says, commit your way to the Lord and trust also in Him. That's the key. Trust also in Him. That's your second thing. Cast it, then trust Him. So many people hand things to God, and then they sit over here, and all they do is worry. Oh God, what are you going to do with it? And they try to figure out the plan to which God's going to make for your provision and your deliverance. We have to sell our house in 30 days in order to come to this school. And we've had 14 people look at our house, and not one person has given us an offer. I'm here to tell you, I've already casted it, and I'm already trusting, and I'm here to tell you, He's going to do it. Because it's God's will. And every time, listen, every time the doubts seem to rise in your life when you're going through a trouble, I cast it again. I don't ever come to a place where I say, oh, it's all finished and done. No, I see another person then give an offer on the house. I cast it on the Lord again. Trust also in Him. Then the last thing, you ready? This is the last thing. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. This is not us being lazy or doing absolutely nothing. This is a reference to be patient, to wait for God's intervention and God's direction. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. To cease striving, to be still, to let go, to relax, we must cast it. We must trust, and then we must wait for His intervention or His instruction. Instruction on how to proceed through this trouble. And we go to the Word of God for that. We go to Him and we say, God, I don't even know what to do, but I'm going to wait on You to do it. And I'm going to wait expectantly. I'm going to trust You, and I'm going to cast it. And do you know what happens after then? God says, you're going to know that I'm God. You're going to know it. And He says this, I will be exalted. In whatever circumstance, whatever trouble, whatever problem you're going to go through, if you'll cast it on Him, you'll see God's will be done in your life. And you'll see Him be exalted in your circumstances. You'll see Him be exalted in people's life. And you'll be able to say at the end of the day, the Lord is with us. The God of Jacob, the God of the deceiver, who I am, the God of the manipulator. But He's changed me. He's made me His own, is my stronghold. And you'll be able to look out at the end of your life and you'll look back in all your troubles and you'll be able to say, the Lord of hosts is with me. The God of Jacob is my stronghold. The blessing of trouble. Praise God. He's with us in the midst of our trouble. Praise God. He loves us. Praise God. We can know Him. And praise God. We can tell others about Him. I wonder tonight, would you come to the Lord and just say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for fretting, for worrying, for complaining, for my unthankfulness, my ungratefulness. Lord, if You have something tonight, Lord, I cast it on You. I trust You with it. And now I'm waiting on You. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for the Holy Word of God. Manifest Yourself to the hearts of these young people, that they might come to know a love that surpasses knowledge. Lord, Bring them to the place where their heart is fully committed to whether the Lord giveth or the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I would just ask you right there where you sit. This is the last night. There's something in your life that you haven't yielded to Jesus Christ. Would you do that tonight? Would you yield your future to Him? We have our own plans. Would you yield your troubles and cast them on Him? Would you do that? He says, "Come unto me, all ye labor and are weary, and I will give you rest." You meet with the Lord. When you're done, you're free to